Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. All right. Today is last time you'll open up to Matthew, at least for a while in here. On Sunday, December 2nd, 2018, that we began this journey through the Gospel of Matthew. A lot's happened since 2018. Granted, we were almost at 2019 when we started, and we certainly had some detours, but today will mark the 89th sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, which the whole series was entitled The Promised King, and we saw that Christ is indeed the King who has come. He is our God, and he's come to save his people from their sins. And as we think about this glorious gospel written down for us and given and passed down to us through the Gospel of Matthew, we have learned several things and had Jesus's identity reiterated to us in various ways. We've seen at the very beginning that Jesus is God's beloved Son. We've seen over and over again that Jesus is the wise teacher. He's the powerful healer. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the divine King, the true prophet, the true sacrificial lamb, the suffering servant. And we've concluded by saying he is the risen Savior. And despite how long we have been in this gospel, I can't help but feel like we left so much on the table. So much could continue to be explored. I suppose, as John wrote at the end of his gospel, the world itself could not contain the sermons that could be preached about and through the Gospel of Matthew. And while we cannot exhaust the riches of his glorious grace, this gospel hasn't left us without answers about what we must do, having heard it. There's much more that could always be said about Christ, for in him the treasures of wisdom are all found, but this gospel does not leave us wondering, what do we do next after having heard this message? It doesn't leave us to ourselves. It doesn't leave us wondering, what do we do with the fact that he is the risen Christ? Here in our text, we are now post-resurrection. And Jesus here is, in a sense, recommissioning his disciples with the original mission that he had called them to all the way back in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent them out two by two. However, this mission, while it's the same idea to proclaim the message of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is near and they are to repent, this time the scope of the mission is not limited to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but it extends to the ends of the earth. They're commissioned, we see here, to go and make disciples of all nations. It's interesting, in our text, all is used four times. They are to go to all the nations because all authority is given to Jesus, and they are to teach all that he has commanded, and he is with us always. They're commissioned to go. And you and I have been commissioned to go. These aren't merely their marching orders, but these are all the marching orders for all the disciples that would ever be your disciples of King Jesus. See, Matthew's gospel was not written so that it may be hidden. Matthew wrote his gospel so that it may be proclaimed. so it may be passed on, that it may be shared, that it may be taken to the ends of the earth. And guess what? That is happening, isn't it? Here we are reading a letter by a Jewish disciple of Jesus from 2,000 years ago, and here we are, 89 sermons, unpacking. And I'm sure if Matthew is here, he'd say, oh, you missed some stuff. I actually meant that. Actually, you focused on that. That's good, but I would have said that, or I was actually aiming for this. But nevertheless, we are here, and we've put ourselves under one of the four gospels that are meant to be proclaimed and heralded and brought to all peoples. And so though this gospel is not to be hidden, but it is to be proclaimed, when we come to our text, the disciples, you know, they aren't really presented as this great triumphal bunch that we might expect who are going to go out and take this life-changing message to the world, to go to declare that the king has been risen and that all are to come to him who has all authority in heaven and on earth. You would expect this group to be just a rowdy bunch ready to go, but that's not what we find. It's actually rather anticlimactic. What do we see here? Well, first of all, there's only 11. You see, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the 11, it just doesn't have the same ring to it as the 12, right? Oh, we're missing somebody. They're shorthanded. And no doubt the pain of that, even writing that, for the first time, Matthew, who is one of the 12, has to write 11 because their dear friend is no longer with them. He's betrayed Jesus. He's betrayed the crew. And he's committed suicide, and they are down to 11. Not only are they weak in number, but we also see that they're weak in faith. Look in verse 17, and we read, and when they saw Jesus, they worshiped. That's good. But some doubted. Some doubted. What were they doubting? There's lots of accounts of the disciples doubting. We think of doubting Thomas. I won't believe till I put my hands in his side and in his hands. But this seems to be a different account. This is at the end. They are all there. They are all witnessing Christ. They are worshiping, but some doubted. Maybe some of them are doubting, is he really risen? Is this real? Maybe some of them were thinking to themselves, does he truly love us? After what we've done, we are totally absent at the cross. Is he here to scold us? What is he gathering us here to do? What is he going to say to us? Or maybe there's just general bewilderment. What in the world is going on? But nevertheless, they doubt. And I think the same thing could be said about us this morning. We're here to gather, to worship, but some doubt. And that probably changes from Sunday to Sunday, doesn't it? Sometimes it is just easy to worship. It's easy to glorify Christ. It's easy to obey. And then there are weeks, there are days, there are seasons where it's easy to doubt. It's easy for our heart to go wayward. It's easy for us to drift and our mind to go elsewhere. Sometimes I talk and I'm praying to the Lord and I say, Lord, the flesh is really strong today. It is breathing down my neck. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. But here, even in the weakness of the disciples, I think we find some comfort as we are given these marching orders. Because despite our weakness and our little faith that we exude, Jesus has seen fit to work through his church to take this glorious gospel of the kingdom to all peoples until the end of the age. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? That he would say, you're my instrument. You're my tool. Yes, I know, in some sense, we who are we? There's probably 250 here gathered. Well, how are we going to change the world? Don't the numbers, they just don't seemingly add up. And then not to mention the fact, yes, out of us, some of us doubt. Our faith is small. We're weak. Jesus, are you sure you know what you're doing? You're going to use us? Yes. I love how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure. What treasure is he talking about? We have this treasure, the knowledge of the glory of Christ. He says, in jars of clay. What are jars of clay? They're actually waste pots. He likens us to waste pots. But in these pots, we are entrusted with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The Church of Jesus Christ is weak and flawed. It is. Yet the church has been entrusted with this treasure of the gospel so that it may be evident that the power is not in us. That the kingdom and the glory and the power belongs to Christ and not to us. And so as we come to Jesus' last words on earth, his last instructions to the disciples, guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't say, now you guys got to muster up the strength. He doesn't put some guilt trip on them. He says, come on, guys, let's get it together. You really failed me. Now, look, is this enough proof? You guys got to go. No, that's not what he does. No, they're weak. They're outnumbered, outmanned. He doesn't call them to muster up strength in themselves to finish what he started. But rather, he calls us to look to him, to submit to him, and to trust him. That he will do the work through us and the gates of hell will not prevail. We're to remember, I will build my church, Jesus says. And this is how he's going to do it. He's going to do it through weak, flawed people like you and me. So that when he does it, we'd say, yep, he's the king. And so it's for this reason that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to go, the text calls us. It's very clear. We're to go and make disciples of all nations, and we're to do it by the authority of Christ, with the grace of Christ, and the power of Christ, so that all people everywhere may glorify God and enjoy him forever. We just sang of it. Let the nations be glad. Don't you want to be glad? Don't you want to have joy? Don't you want to enjoy your Creator forever? And those of you who know the joy of Christ, we want to share that with everyone. Well, we go. And if we're going to be obedient to Christ's command to make disciples, we need to realize that from the beginning that we do not have any authority in and of ourselves. We go by the authority of Christ. Now just think about this. This mission that we are on. We're on the first point, guys. This mission that we are on. It's quite audacious, isn't it? When you think about it. What are we doing? It's a command for all people everywhere to repent. Because God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by his Son. That's what we're called to do. We're called to go to all peoples everywhere and say that you need to turn from your way of thinking, your way of believing, and your way of living so that you may be right with God. That's a pretty audacious message that we have, don't we? And to add to it, it's not that popular. It's why we feel the tension of why we don't go. Why we don't call people to repent and believe in Christ. Because guess what? That's the crux of the matter. They're not going to like it. And if you've ever shared Christ, I find that it is often in this time when you actually call someone to turn from their sins and trust Christ that the conversation takes a different turn. You can share your testimony. I often use that as a tool when I'm sharing the gospel with people. I love meeting people for the first time, and I just ask, you know, how do you get here? How did you get into your profession? And all this, I genuinely want to know, but I also know that I'm hoping that that question is going to turn back to me. What made you become a preacher? Well, I'm glad you asked, because it's probably not what you suspect. And I could tell that story and tell them how I've come to faith in Christ and weave the gospel in there. And if I leave it there, usually it's like, wow, that's fascinating. Oh, that's really great. Thanks for telling me. But it takes a different turn when it said, yeah, but you need to repent and believe as well. You need to trust Christ. And I found, not, you know, sometimes people say, yes, I do. I need to trust Christ. But oftentimes you get, well, who do you think you are? That's the question, right? Who do you think you are? I know there was even some conversations at the Fall Festival that went and they were going well, and then offense happened. Do you think I don't know God? The question began. Who are you to start questioning me? And all this element of who are you and what authority do you have to tell me about these things? Is this not exactly what Jesus encountered as well? By what authority do you do these things? Well, he could say by my own authority, right? He can do that. And here we see in our text that where the authority lies, it's not in us. It's not by our own authority that we call people to be disciples of Christ, but it is the authority of Jesus that we do these things. As he tells the disciples, he doesn't put the onus on them. He says, actually, guys, let me tell you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm the man, if you want to put it that way. I'm the king. And what we need to realize here is that on the heels of the resurrection, something remarkable has occurred. That by virtue of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, Jesus has been highly exalted to sit at the right hand of the Father, and he exercises his rule over all the universe. Here's the deal, brothers and sisters, as we think about the Great Commission. His rule is already happening. We're not making it happen. We're just announcing what is true. Let me tell you about the one who died and rose again. He is the king. He has all authority. And he calls you to submit to him. Apostle Paul expounds upon this truth in Colossians 1. I think we have it on the screen. Colossians 1, Paul is in this dense paragraph unpacking in some sense these realities of Christ's authority. And he says that he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, watch this, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross, of the cross. What is going on? What happened at the cross and with Christ's resurrection? What's going on? What is it that Jesus wants us to see here? Through the cross and resurrection, Jesus triumphed over the spiritual forces of darkness, and he demonstrated to the earthly rulers of this world that he is the king over all. That's what he's done. And because he is the one by whom all things in heaven and on earth were created and he sustains them, what is he doing? The Great Commission is Jesus announcing the news, I'm taking back what is rightfully mine. That is what is going on. I am the king. I am the one in authority. I am going to reconcile the spiritual realm, the heavenlies, with the earthly realm. That's what we'll see in Revelation. Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down, reconciling, bringing heaven and earth back together again. And that's exactly what happened at the cross. The beginning of that reconciling work that he has done, it is finished. We are just announcing that to the world. Do you want to be a part of it? Then come to him. The one who has all authority reigns. And he's calling everyone to submit to his reign. And what I want you to see is that this rule has begun through his body, the church. That's what he says here. He begins, and he is the head, the authority, if you will, of the body, which is the church. So what does this mean? This means that Jesus is establishing his rule throughout the universe by building his church. That's what he's doing. And as Jesus said, we already alluded to it earlier from Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What are churches? We should view ourselves like embassies of heaven. Outposts that are being put in every nation, tribe, and language. They're all over the globe. And they are places where heaven and earth meet. Where representatives of the citizens of heaven have taken residence. And they are little outposts that are declaring to the world that Jesus is king and he is taking over. He is coming. When we go make disciples, brothers and sisters, we aren't going out in our own authority. We aren't doing this because we've somehow figured it out. But rather, we are declaring what Christ has already done and is doing in the world so that people may experience, guess what? His authority to forgive sins. This one who has all authority, guess what? He has the authority to forgive all your sins. And we want you to experience that loving authority that he has and not his authority to judge, though he has both. He has all authority. However, we don't just go by the authority of Christ, but we go with the grace of Christ. Now, when I speak of the grace of Christ, what I want us to think about here is what sometimes we call the means of grace, by which we bring people to know Christ. What are the means by which Christ's grace extends to the world? How does this work? And the mechanism through which Christ is extending his rule, if you will, is the church. This fall group that's standing right here, we're a local expression of this, of Christ's rule in the earth. And the church is the realm, brothers and sisters, where the grace of Christ is found. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. You've come, maybe a friend has invited you, you've walked in here. And you're hearing some crazy stuff today, aren't you? What's this about going to the nations and Jesus is king and bringing people into the kingdom? What is going on? Well, guess what? We believe that Jesus is king and that he's going to make all the hurts in this world right. He's going to wipe away every tear and every pain, and death itself is going to be no more. And we are not somebody who has figured it out. We are not the saviors ourselves. No, we are just pointing you to the one who has come, who has died, and who has risen. And today, as you hear that message, grace is being extended to you because you came to the embassy of heaven. You came. We're all just waiting immigration, right, aren't we? We're just waiting for immigration to bring us in, right? We're waiting for Christ, the great administrator, to punch our ticket, to stamp our passport. Hey, we're here. Guess what? Actually, you're not going there. I'm coming to you. I'm going to renovate this world. And this grace, the realm of grace, is now as his word is proclaimed to you. You're hearing his gospel, the announcement of his kingdom. Jesus begins by telling his disciples here to go. And this is the commissioning that these 11 disciples who make up what is going to become the church, aren't they? They're going to be the foundation of the church, which Christ is building, himself being the chief cornerstone. And while you and I have not been commissioned to start this mission, we have been commissioned to continue it on, okay? And what did they do? Well, we follow their example. They brought the grace of Christ to others through the preaching of the gospel, the announcing of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, and then what did they do with it? They established churches. I want you to understand that the Great Commission is about establishing churches. It's not about throwing out tracts. That might be a means to that, but that's not the goal. The goal is Jesus wants a church. He wants a body of believers who are assembled and who gather under his word and submit to it and declare it and worship him and pray and fellowship, and then they go out and they bring more others in. That's the mission. And sometimes I think we just think it's about, can I share the gospel today? That's part of it, but it has a greater goal, a greater aim, and that is the church, the assembly of heaven. And you might be saying, all right, Chase, where do you get this? Well, look at what Jesus says to them. How are you to make disciples? Well, he says, first, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, where do baptisms happen? They happen in the church, right? Someone's got to baptize you, right? You don't just, oh, I believe in Christ. It just kind of got it beamed to me. Let me go find some water. You know, it doesn't work that way. There's got to be somebody, get this, somebody who was sent. Where were they sent from? From the church. Paul even says it in Romans 10. How will they hear? Unless there's a preacher, and how will they have a preacher unless they're sent? Where are the sending coming from? This is all assuming the program, if you will, of the church. And when you hear the gospel and you believe, maybe you're here and you've been here several Sundays and you've said, I believe this gospel. Well, guess what? You're to identify with Christ and his church by being baptized. That's what he calls you to do. There's a formal, I'm joining this group. I'm joining the citizens of heaven. And so baptism is a public profession of faith in Christ, which you identify with his body, the church. It's an outward sign, a symbol, much like a wedding ring might be. The wedding ring in of itself is just a ring. And putting it on my finger, it's just a ring on the finger. But we all know that by that symbolism, it represents something far greater. This water is just water. But yet to be baptized in profession of faith in Christ, it represents that you are now part of his covenant people, the church. A people who have been redeemed, a people who have been bought, a people who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this means of grace, the church, as you could see, is extended to the world as churches are established. And so we come with the grace of Christ this morning as you are hearing his word preached. And even as we take this word and we take the message and we bear witness to Christ here in our community, we are instruments of and reaching out of his body that comes from 1111 Allison Lane. And guess what we do? We bring people into the grace of Christ as we baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we are, right? Oak Park is a gathering of professing believers who've been baptized in the name of the triune God. That's who you are. You have a new name. You have a new identity in your God. As he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's what God is doing. He's seeking out worshipers, and it's not a generic, oh, just believe. No, believe and join my people. Be a part of this. But once you've been baptized, believers, the Great Commission isn't complete. What must we do? He goes on, he says, we must teach all that he's commanded, right? In particular, as we've learned through the Gospel of Matthew, we're to teach people how to live as kingdom citizens, how to submit and understand Christ's teaching to us. In fact, the whole New Testament is that, is a reflection on the Gospels and an outpouring, an expression. How do you live this out in your life? We're to teach people this so that we might be a light shining before others so that they too may glorify God, Jesus says. You are the light of the world. Let men see your good deeds so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. As you are continually putting yourself under the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word in this church, it is shaping you and growing you. And in a sense, imagine a hot coal, and the word is that air that is sitting there and is causing it to radiate in greater heat. And so that as we could together, as living stones in this edifice known as the temple of God, the light becomes brighter and brighter in our community. Here we equip one another for the work of ministry, the scripture calls us, so that we may grow up in maturity in Christ. And so this is what's happening now as you're sitting under the preaching of the word. It's what happens in our discipleship classes. It happens in a level in your community groups. so that you and I will be the instruments of Christ's grace here in southern Indiana. That's how that works. Now, in your seats this morning, at least on the seat, it might be under you or it might be beside you, you'll find a go and tell card. I think I have one here. It's got a blue side and a white side. And one of the means by which we're encouraging one another to bear witness to Christ is that we've said, hey, for the year from August through July of 2021 through 2022, that every member in this church would share Christ with someone. And what we've asked is that on the blue side that you would write the name or the initials of someone that the Lord has put in your life, and that you would begin to pray, and you're committing to pray by putting that name on there and putting it on our go-and-tell board out in the hallway, and you're saying, I'm committing to pray, Lord, that you would use this weak vessel, that you would open up the door, and that I could bear testimony to the gospel of Christ in this person's life. And then when he answers that prayer, you go back and you flip it on the other side to indicate, I shared Christ. And then we're leaving the results up to him. That's what we're doing on an individual level. And so we're asking you, we put them there this week. If you haven't done that, do that today. At the end of the service, who is that person that you know what, I rub shoulders with them all the time and I've never shared Christ. Well, the first step is to say, Lord, use me. Because all authority in heaven on earth has been given to you. And you have now called me to go with the grace of Christ to them. This is how we do that locally, at least one example of how we do that locally. But how do we play our part in taking the gospel to all nations? Well, in a real sense, we raise up, we send out, and we support preachers, missionaries, and evangelists. That's what we do. We raise up, that's part of teaching and equipping. We send out, we support preachers, evangelists, and missionaries. What? To do what? Why are we sending Caitlin back out again? So that she could join a team to plant a church in the Middle East. That's the goal. Right. Weak and flawed, right? Weak and flawed. And Jesus uses this. We send out preachers. We train them up. We send out evangelists and missionaries and to reach unreached areas here in North America and around the globe with this gospel. And it is my prayer that though we've been able to leverage our unique location, we're next to a Bible seminary, Southern Seminary, we're able to bring many people who already say, I have a desire to go serve, I don't know what that looks like, and come alongside them and help them discern their aspirations to serve. But my prayer is that my children, your children, those who are growing up here as they are learning all that Jesus commanded them, that some of you would say, actually, the Lord is calling me, and I want to go where he's not named. Do you want that for your child? Are you fanning the flame that they would have a passion for the gospel? That may not mean that they go, but they would have it here. But would you be disappointed if your child came to you and said, I think I need to go, and I want to pursue that? It's my prayer, and I pray for all the children in our church, not that all of them will go, but that some of them will go. And that some of them will be preachers, some of them will be evangelists, some will be missionaries. And it is through this mission of going out, multiplying with the word, and establishing churches that guess what? The grace of Christ is extended to the world. And when we go in the grace of Christ, we also go with the power of Christ, or in the power of Christ. Now, the thought of sharing Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission on your own is a daunting prospect, isn't it? All of us would say, yeah, I wish I could share the gospel better. I wish I was more faithful in that. But here's the glorious truth of this text. He doesn't go to one disciple. He goes to the collective.
And he actually says, I'm with you, plural. My power is with you. And in the great wisdom and kindness of God, he doesn't leave us to ourselves. Christ reminds us that when we go by his authority and we go with his grace, that we also go in his power. He says, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always. How can Christ say that? He's with us? I can't see him. How is it that Christ is keeping this promise when we don't see him? Well, though he is ascended to the right hand of the Father, guess what? He says, I will ascend, but another will come. I will send my Spirit. We know this is the Holy Spirit. And Luke tells us in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And if you come to Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit takes residence in your life. And you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit collectively, where Christ's Spirit dwells. And what Christ is reminding the disciples here is that the power does not reside in you, but in Christ among us. Through the Holy Spirit, we are Christ's instruments for taking the gospel where he's not yet named. This means, guess what? You have all the tools that are necessary. This church, though we could look at lots of things. Oh, we're weak here. We need to improve there. I wish we had a little bit more of that. Guess what? You have everything you need. Mom and dad, you have all the tools necessary to be discipling your children and passing on the gospel to them. You have it. Friend, you have every tool you need to bear witness to Christ in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in the school, wherever the Lord may have you. You have the necessary tools. Well, what are those tools? Well, it's simply this. The Spirit and his Word. He has given you his Spirit and given you his Word. Paul uses the armor of the Lord, right? You have the sword of the Spirit, right? What is that? The Scriptures. Do you realize that the power doesn't reside in you? It resides in his Word, and the Spirit takes his Word when it is proclaimed by weak vessels like us, jars of clay. And he presses it deep in the hearts of men. It's through this means that the Scriptures or the Holy Spirit calls people to account and brings conviction to the world for unrighteousness. And though you may feel weak and inadequate for this text, guess what? This text tells us that's right where you need to be, because now you can actually be useful. Jesus uses weak and feeble people. And if that's how you feel, good. That's how I feel. Weak and feeble, which means we're useful to Jesus. Because when we're weak, guess what? He's strong. His power is magnified in our weakness, so that when we act in weak faith, when we fumble and bumble our words as we're trying to share the gospel and it just doesn't come out right, or we're just getting out. You know, Jesus died for you. He loves you. We'd love you to be a part of this. It may not be the most sophisticated gospel presentation, but guess what? I find that it is the simple gospel presentations that he so often seems fit to use. He so often seems to use just the regular faithful saint to go and share and bear witness to his name. Why? Because the power doesn't reside in us. It resides in his Word by his Spirit, which dwells in us. Just want you to think for a moment. Just consider your own story of coming to Christ. It's probably not that dramatic. Maybe for some of you it has been. But it's probably just some simple, ordinary means. We hear testimony after testimony here as people join the church. And here's what usually is the case. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents taught me the Bible. I went to church. I didn't believe it. And then later I did. Right? Isn't that always the story? I mean, 98% of the time it's the story. There's the occasional, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but guess what it is? A friend of mine invited me to youth group. A friend of mine invited me to church where I heard the gospel. Sometimes we think, oh, the powers, I've just got to be this great apologist. I've got to be this immaculate speaker. No, actually, he's given us everything we need because the power is among us as Christ's Spirit dwells in us. And collectively as the church, guess what? Some of us are going to be the mouthpieces. Some of us are going to be the supporters. Some of us are the hands. Some of us are the feet. Some of us are the eyes. Some of us are the ears. But guess what? He uses us collectively in this world in all our weakness and all our flawedness through this body to proclaim his glorious gospel. And people believe and they get saved. That's how your children are going to come to faith in Christ, because you're faithful to keep them here and not think, oh, it all depends on me. Guess what? The tool you have that's necessary is His Spirit and His Word. And guess what? You have a lot of other people with the same tools who want to come alongside you and reinforce that. Some of you are rubbing shoulders. You're like, I've got questions I can't answer. Guess what? Well, maybe you can figure it out, but guess what? You got a whole resource trove here at the church. People. I remember a brother invited me to come over to a cookout. He said, hey, I've got questions. This guy's got questions that I just can't answer, but I just want him to hang out and just see that you're actually kind of normal and he might want to come to church. I mean, it was just really simple. Oh, you know, because people have this weird view, but hey, leveraging your pastors. Bring them here. Bring them to your community group. You don't have to do this alone. Many of us just think it's only this. Oh, I've got to somehow go share the gospel 15 times this week, and that's fulfilling the Great Commission. It will be for some of you. But collectively, it's far more simple than that. And guess what? This is how the church has grown for 2,000 years. Moms and dads faithfully sharing the gospel with their children, and their children come to faith, and they share the gospel with their children, and they come to faith. And guess what? They rub shoulders with people at school, and they bring them to church, and they hear the gospel, and they come to faith. And this very unextraordinary means actually produces extraordinary results. Extraordinary. There was work being done in this church before most of us even were alive. And you are here because the work that was ordinary that was being done. Just ordinary people meeting in a garage. A brother who said, I'll cut your hair, sharing gospel with people. And we got a brother who does that too. Just cuts people's hair, has a stack of Bibles over there. The power's not in us. The power's in him. And we can see and work and every testimony that comes through. And the truth is the kingdom, as Jesus told us, it's like a mustard seed. It's like leaven in a loaf. You don't see it, but it's growing. It's working. It's germinating underneath. All we have to do is go by his authority, with his grace, and in his power. He does the rest, right? Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we do come to you, and we do ask that that you would use us. You tell us we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And Lord, I confess that sometimes we feel like our bulbs are dim. But as your word reminds us here, even as you commission us to go, Lord, you are the light. We're just reflectors. And Lord, I pray that you would use us. I pray that you would use us in all our weakness, our low numbers, our little faith. And Lord, that you would use all the gifts that you have empowered us with to do the work that you've called us to do here in Southern Indiana, and how we can be a part of what you're doing around the globe. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing and we'd be available and that we would go. And Lord, that you would get all the glory, that you would get all the fame, and that, Lord, you would keep us and you would preserve us until the end of the age, which you promised to do here in this text. Lord, build your church so that the gates of hell will not prevail. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let me invite you to stand as we respond in song this morning.